Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you here this morning. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 22. So as you're turning there, I think it's always important anytime you're speaking to someone for the first time that you should share your testimony so you know who I am. Some of you know who I am, but most of you have no idea who I am, and I have no idea who you are. I'm happy to say that at a young age, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I trusted in the Lord to save me. And the neat thing about it is my parents were not raised in a Christian family. My parents were not saved when they got married. And for 7 years, they tried to have children. And they could not. And so, as my dad says, I think too fondly, he says, listen, they were happy if they were never going to have children. But at that time, there was a couple who were witnessing to them, and my parents accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that year, my mom conceived me. And so my mom's a firm believer that God wanted me to be raised in a Christian home, a Christian family. And then, of course, 2 years later, James came along as well. And it's hard living in your younger brother's shadow. Everywhere I go, it's always James this, James that. And I noticed in the bulletin it says, today's speaker is John Clifford. James, his brother, was with us a few weeks ago. So I'm going to have to make sure I show that to him in the bulletin. But there was even one Sunday at a chapel I was speaking where they said, we want to welcome John Clifford today and his wife Kim and his three daughters, Kamala and Mariana and Autumn, who are my brother's family. But I had to tell them, no, that's my brother's family. So, but it is good to be here. I'm very thankful for the upbringing I've had. Some of the connections I have with some of these people here is through Camp Berea. I spent my whole life at Camp Berea from the moment I was in diapers right up until about I was 20, 21. And for whatever reason, since that time, I've been at Pine Bush Bible Camp for the last 12 or 13 years. And so that's how I've gotten to know some of you as well. So I'm very thankful for that as well. We're in Luke chapter 22, and the portion I've been given is verses 14 through 30. And there's a lot here, and I have now 34 minutes to get through it. It's not your fault. I know. But I'm going to be try to be very conscious of the time. I have a reputation in our assembly of going long. So I'm going to try very hard not to here and end promptly at 12 o'clock for all of you here. So let's just read our text for this morning, Luke chapter 22. Beginning of verse 14, it says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it for among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes, as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word again to us this morning. Let's just look to the Lord for help. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for this time we've had this morning to put your Son into remembrance. It's amazing that here we are thousands of years later, and we are still doing what your Son instituted on this night. And so we're thankful again to look into your word, and I pray that what we look at this morning would be meaningful to all of us, that it would be practical, Lord God, that the saints here would be edified and built up and encouraged with one another. And Lord God, we pray this for all of the assemblies gathered in your name all around New Jersey and in this country this day, Lord, that the body of Christ would be built up. And so we ask all these things, giving you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before we even get into this, I want to look at verse 13 of Luke chapter 22. It says, "So they went and they found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." Okay? The Passover is probably one of my most favorite portions in the Bible. We don't have time to go there in Exodus, but this is the night of all nights, is it? Is it not? I mean, think about this. Okay? Ever since that Passover was instituted so many years ago, okay, they have been celebrating this Passover for years and years and years. And here it is, here is the Lord Jesus Christ now celebrating the Passover with them on this particular night. This particular night when all of the types of the Old Testament were about to be fulfilled. Okay? When the old dispensation of the law was now going to give place to the glad dispensation of grace. This is a pivotal moment in history, this night at this Passover feast. And this Passover that the Lord Jesus here was a part of, it was to end all Passovers. Okay? This one that was being celebrated. Because we read in 1 Corinthians, right, that it says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And I love here, earlier in this chapter, in Luke chapter 22, verse 7, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." When the Passover must be killed. This is the moment, right? Jesus now has lived 30 years, right? And the last 3 years has been his public ministry. And now the hour had come, had it not, for the Passover to be killed. He himself, our Passover. And I think the Passover is a beautiful picture of God's way of salvation today. Remember that night in the Passover where God was going to send his final plague, right? And the angel of death was going to go through and kill all the firstborn, every living thing. But that particular night, there was one way of salvation, and only one. A lamb had to be slain. That was the only way that you could save your family from death. A lamb had to be slain. We have all that criteria, right, in Exodus there that described what kind of lamb it was to be. But there was one way of salvation. And there was only one ground of assurance for that. You imagine being a child inside a door and hearing the screams outside of death coming through, and the child asking his dad, "Dad, how do you know we're not going to die?" All the dad could say was, "Because God said so." There was only one word of assurance, or one ground of assurance, and that was the promise of God's word. And of course, you remember that night too, there was only one place of safety. You had to be inside or behind where the blood was applied. Isn't that not true today? The same goes for each and every one of us today. I don't know if you're visiting here for the first time. Maybe you've been coming here for several weeks and you still don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen, I'm here to tell you that just with the Passover that night that saved many from death, you too can be saved from death. Not physical death, but you can be saved what the Bible calls the second death. And you can be saved from hell. And I'm here to tell you, although the world will tell you different things, that there is only one way that you can be saved. A lamb had to be killed. And that was Jesus Christ. You have to accept that Jesus Christ took the punishment for your sin. There is no other way to gain acceptance to God and be able to enjoy a perfect place like heaven with Him. And I'll tell you what, the only ground of assurance I can give you is because God's Word says so. That's all we have. That's all we need. Is that God's Word tells us that. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And also, there is only one place of safety. It's behind that blood that we're going to look at today. Jesus here, He passes this fruit of the vine there, the cup, and how it symbolizes His precious blood, right, that was shed on our behalf. But that is the only way someone can come to enjoy eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ, our Passover. And so, it's important to know this feast that's going on, this context here that we're looking at, this is the Passover. They are getting ready for the Passover feast. Now, there's a lot of events at this Passover supper. Luke only mentions a couple of them here, and we know from the book of Luke that Luke doesn't always give things in chronological order. Hey, and so when it comes to all these events of the Passover feast, we're not really sure what the exact order is. One of the books that I like is by Edersheim. It's called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, and he suggests this might be the order of what took place at that night. But we have, of course, the discussion among the apostles as to who's the greatest, and that's in our context here in Luke chapter 22. We have the thanksgiving for the first cup, right? We're doing that Passover. They would pass more than one cup around, and each one they would thank the Lord for something. So we have that here as well. We have the washing of the disciples' feet. This happened this night during this time. It's recorded in the Gospel of John as well. We have the continuation of the Passover supper. That's when they would take those bitter herbs, right? And we remind them of that bondage that they had in Egypt. But also, they would have the unleavened bread. And of course, my personal favorite, the roasted lamb. Okay? And so, that's why we, every Easter, we keep that tradition going. I'm looking forward to next Sunday having some roasted lamb. Okay? And then, of course, we have the announcement of the traitor in their midst. And Luke mentions this briefly in this this portion here. And then we get to, finally, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Okay? The institution of the Lord's Supper. And so there's a lot of things that we could talk about today regarding this last Passover here, this institution of the Lord's Supper. And I trust and hope that as I pray to the Lord and meditate on these things, that what I'm going to share today is meaningful to you as it has been to me as well. And what I want to look at today just briefly is the contrast between those who are present here at this time. I want to look at the contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ and Judas. And I want to look at the contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples. And specifically, what I want to look at this morning is, the New Testament has a unique idea on things, right? Like, I've been studying lately suffering, right? And how we're supposed to handle suffering. You know that the New Testament has a very unique way of handling that. Okay? Not the world's perspective. Okay? Again, when it comes to New Testament, we're supposed to actually glory in our trials and tribulations, that we're supposed to rejoice in those things. That's kind of odd. Okay? What I want to look at here too is the New Testament also has a unique perspective on what greatness is. On what greatness is. I think the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show us a beautiful picture of what the New Testament, what God our Father thinks of what true greatness is in His Word here. And so, what I want to focus on primarily is verse 26 and 27. Here you've got this Passover feast that they're part of. The disciples actually start to argue over who is going to be the greatest. And maybe they were talking about this because they wanted to see where everybody was going to sit around the table. And I don't know what prompted this, but I want to look at the Lord's comment here. He says here in verse 26, he says, "But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs, as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table?" And again, that would be the world's perspective, right? We would think, okay, yeah, well, the one who's sitting at the table, they must be the greater one. But the Lord says, "Yet I am among you as the one who serves." And so I want to look at this contrast here between the Lord Jesus and those here at this Passover feast. The first one I want to look at is Judas. I think it's important for us to understand, when it comes to Judas, Jesus loved him and treated him no differently than the other disciples. Okay? For 3 years, he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked with him. Jesus sent him out to heal, to preach. And we even know that he entrusted the treasury, if you will, the money to Judas. Okay? This was one of those things where, Judas in his time with the disciples, that he was always kind of on the outskirts, and Jesus was like, no, I know you're not really one of us. Okay? Jesus loved him, and Jesus treated him no differently than the others. But I wanted to point out something. When it comes to Judas, Judas only wanted what was best for himself. right? We read that in John chapter 12. It was interesting, a brother shared that portion today, right? We have Mary, and she broke the perfume and anointed Jesus. And we have there, the inspired word of God tells us that Judas said, hey, listen, we could have sold that and give that money to the poor. And you're thinking, wow, Judas, that's noble of you. That's awesome. But the Holy Spirit tells us really what he was thinking was that he was taking money from the treasury, taking money from what they had collected. And of course, that's all he was thinking about at the time was himself. Okay? Himself. Not only that, we always wonder, why is it, man, that Judas would follow the Lord Jesus for these number of years and then just all of a sudden make a decision to turn him over? Well, I don't know. Scripture doesn't say anything silent on this, but my personal opinion is that when Judas started following Jesus, I think he was looking to set up high office in this new kingdom that they thought Jesus was going to establish. You remember, they still didn't quite understand. They thought that Jesus was going to set up a literal kingdom right then and there, an earthly kingdom right there on this earth. And I think Judas said, hey, I'm in on this. Hey, I'm going to kick myself a nice little spot, high office here. But what happened? You see, later in Jesus' ministry, Jesus said, listen, I want you guys to know that they're going to reject my kingdom. Not only are they going to reject my kingdom, but they're going to put me on a cross. They're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me. And it's around that time, it's amazing to me, I'm always shocked at this, is that as a kid growing up, I thought that these Pharisees and these scribes and these magistrates and all these, that they came to Judas. But no, the Bible tells us that Judas went to them. He went to them. As soon as he realized, listen, you know, I'm not going to get anything out of this whole kingdom thing. What can I get out of following Jesus? And that's when he goes in and says, listen, guys, what's Jesus worth to you guys? I'm one of his disciples, and listen, you know, I'm willing to trade him, if you will, or sell him for my own benefit. And so we have this sad testimony of Judas. Okay? But I often think of ourselves, right? Do we sometimes like Judas? Now, practically speaking here, do we sometimes forget or even betray the Lord Jesus by giving priority to things that are not as important? Is that true of us sometimes? You know, we sometimes make decisions and we do things because we want what we think is best for ourselves. A lot like Judas. Maybe you've betrayed the Lord with an unsuitable friendship. You know that the Lord does not want you to be friends with that person or whoever it may be, and yet you're not willing to give it up. Maybe it's fame. Okay? Maybe it's a promotion. Maybe you're willing to forsake the Lord. You're willing to betray Him in a sense because you've got a great promotion offer. There's a brother, there's a camp in Connecticut called Mountain Lake Bible Camp, and we were doing a winter retreat with some kids there, and one of the guys that helped with the kitchen, he was sharing how the job where he was at, he was talking to his boss, and he was kind of moving up there, and as unfortunately you move up in the chain sometimes, you kind of see what's going on in the business, and when he talked to his boss about some of the practices they were doing, he says, listen, he goes, I really think what we're doing is completely unethical and borderline illegal. And the boss said, listen, this is the way we're going to do things. Either on board or you're not. And this man quit. He quit his job. There was a security financially, in the world's eyes, security, but he was not going to betray the Lord just so that he could have some financial stability. Are there areas in your lives like that where you've betrayed the Lord or forgotten Him altogether because of some of these things? So financial gain a lot of times is a big thing. And the big thing I want to point out is, listen, we may not sell the Lord for money, okay? But do we sell Him for anything else? Anything at all? Okay? I know there are times right now the Spirit might be throwing something into your head right now where you know what? Yeah, that's an area of my life where I've betrayed Him. Okay? I've chosen it over the Lord because I thought it was best for me. But not only that, we see here in the story of the disciples, right? The disciples, they are arguing over who should be considered the greatest. Amazing. Amazing, these disciples, right? How many times they remind us of us. Here they've been walking with the Lord, hearing His teaching, watching the miracles. And here's the Passover. And they start arguing about who should be considered the greatest. These disciples, they're like us sometimes, right? And we let our pride get in the way. The sad thing is that in 1986, there were these two ships. And this story is amazing to me. There were two ships that collided in the Black Sea off of the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died. Okay? And even more horrific than the actual casualties and what happened was the cause of it. Is that as they started investigating and looking into these two ships, it wasn't because of faulty technology. You know, it wasn't because there was a thick fog. It wasn't any of these things. It was because of the captain's own stubbornness. You see, both captains saw each other from a distance, but they were unwilling to give way to the other. And by the time they realized or came to their senses, it was too late. It was too late. Both ships collided. Hundreds of people died as they were thrown into the icy waters. And I thought so many times, right, in our churches, right, how many times have people who are thick-headed, people who are prideful, people who are unwilling to submit their own ideas or their own desires for the betterment of the group, they just keep heading with their agenda, their idea, and you know what? By the time they come to their senses, it's too late. The damage has been done in our churches today. There's too many churches who are divided. Too much dissension amongst the churches today. Let me tell you something. If Satan cannot cause division from without, he will seek to bring dissension from within. He will. Anything to defame or shame the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so good at that, aren't we? But here you have these two members here. I talked about this idea of greatness. I want to take a look at the Lord Jesus here. The Lord Jesus is trying to tell them, listen, in my eyes, here's who's great. Okay, you got to become as the younger. Become as the younger. You've got to humble yourself, right? The Lord did that for me this morning. We left yesterday. We stayed at the Dunkin's, and we're very thankful for their hospitality and also the Browns last night. Thank you very much. We've had an enjoyable weekend. But as we're walking out to the car, I don't know if you dads do this sometimes, but on Sunday mornings is probably when I am least Christ-like. As I'm trying to get my six children dressed and out the door for Lord's Supper at 9:15, there are times when I lose my patience. And so we're leaving yesterday, had to leave at a certain time, and as we're walking out, I'm saying, do you have your church shoes? And of course, one or two of them are like this. I'm like, get your church shoes! You need your church shoes! And those are sitting in the aisles. You can see that I realized this morning that I forgot my church shoes. The Lord will humble us, right? And so I had to, around the Dunkin's table this morning with my children, say, guys, you remember what Daddy said yesterday? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Daddy forgot his shoes. Right? But we need that. We need to be humble sometimes. And the Lord Jesus says, we got to become as a younger. We have to be ones who serve. We don't want to be ones who are sitting at the table, ones who serve. And the amazing thing here is that, again, you look at this, the events that took place at this feast, right? What did the Lord do? He washed their feet. He washed their feet. And again, it's according to Edersheim, I don't know if it's true or not, this is after. They're already arguing with each other about who's going to be the greatest. Maybe it was right after this comment here, when he says, listen guys, it's not the one who sits at the table, it is the one who serves. Now let me show you what I mean. And we know the portion there in John where the Lord took off his outer garments, right, and he girded himself with a towel, and he served his disciples. He washed their feet. And listen, let me tell you who was in that group. Judas. The one who would betray him was in that group still, I believe. And he washed his feet too. You want to be great? Okay? And you have to become one who serves. And not only that, the reason I had you read that portion today in Philippians chapter 2 is It's a tremendous picture of the progression, if you will, of humility with our Lord. Okay? We have the portion there where it says He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, right? And so He did not consider it robbery, some of them say. And so the idea there is that the Lord Jesus did not consider the glories of heaven and the fellowship with His Father up there something to be held on to at all cost. He was willing to let it go. He was willing to leave the glories of heaven. That's what it's saying. Okay? But then after that it says, the famous portion, it says He made Himself of no reputation, or that the emptying of Himself, right? And there, He actually laid aside the outward expression of His deity. Okay? The amazing thing is, spiritually speaking, it's as if He laid aside the purple. He laid it aside. And a beautiful picture of that is, back in the Old Testament, you have the tabernacle, right? And anytime that pillar of cloud or pillar of fire moved, right, they had to pack up the tabernacle, they had to pack up their tents, and they had to go and follow the Lord. Well, there's instructions on how to carry all those pieces, right? You had the Ark of the Covenant, you had the altar of incense, you had the candlestick, you had the table of showbread, the altar, burnt altar, and the laver, right? You had all these pieces, and there were instructions. Well, the cool thing about the altar, right, where they would offer the burnt sacrifice, is that they would empty out all the ashes, and then they would cover it with purple. So they would travel, and whenever that pillar cloud would stop again, right, what would they have to do before they started offering sacrifices again? They'd have to remove the what? The purple. If you go to Mark's Gospel, right, it's amazing. Okay? We talked about how Jesus made Himself a noble reputation, which speaks spiritually of laying aside the purple. He actually did it physically too. It says that they put a purple robe on Him. It says they beat Him. They put a crown of thorns on His head. And it says before they let Him off to be crucified, they took off the purple. Jesus not only was willing to leave heaven, but He was willing to lay aside the purple. He was willing to empty Himself. But that wasn't enough. You see, after that, it says that not only was He willing to leave heaven, not only was He willing to lay aside the purple, it says, but He was willing to take the outward expression of a bondservant. You see, you think about this Passover feast again, when Jesus removed His outer garments and He girded Himself with a towel, He was becoming like an oriental slave. That's what they would be doing at that time. Here was God in the flesh, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, becoming as if an oriental slave and washing their filthy feet. One of whom would betray Him. That's greatness. But if that wasn't enough, okay? If that wasn't enough, He was willing to leave heaven. Now notice the progression here of humility. He was willing to empty Himself. He was willing to take the nature of a bondservant. But not only that, He was willing to become a man. His very own creation. And if that wasn't enough, He then humbled Himself. You want to be great? You have to learn to grow downward. Remember our servant Paul, right? Our servant Paul, I think it was around 59 AD, he wrote one of his letters and he says, listen, I am I'm less than all the apostles, or I'm the least of the apostles, right? Okay, and you're thinking, okay, that's pretty humble of you, Paul, but you know what, guess what? These guys were with Jesus. You know, you weren't with Jesus. You became an apostle later on. So okay, that kind of makes sense a little bit. But then just 4 years later, okay, Paul writes in another letter, he says, I am less than the least of all the saints. Wait a minute, Paul, how can you say that? Hey, you're the great apostle, Paul. But then just 1 year later, he would write this in another letter. I am the chief among sinners. You see the life of Paul? How he progressively grew downward. this progression of humility, just with our Lord as well. And not only that, but we see here in this bread and the cup, in which He gives here, at this Passover, you would have the unleavened bread there, you would have this fruit of the vine, the cup there, and two simple things, and yet they're so profound, right? They are so profound. I was talking to the girls last night in at Larry's house, and we were talking about, you know, what do you think about when that bread's being passed? And certainly we all know that the Lord Himself says, listen, this is my body, right? It's a symbol of the body of our Lord. But I think, again, it's amazing how God uses these things, right? That when you think of bread, okay, how does bread become bread? That loaf that we partook of today, okay, even before it is made into flour, it had to start off with a seed. There's a seed that had to be planted in the ground and die before that, you know, wheat came growing up there out of the ground. And the Bible talks about that, right? In that same portion that we looked at in John chapter 12 with Judas there, a little later on, he says, listen, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, then it could bear a whole lot more wheat or bear more fruit. You see, take like an acorn tree, for example, right? Even any child, if you give them enough time, you could actually count the number of acorns on a tree. It'd be difficult, but it's possible. Okay? But what's impossible is to know from one acorn how many acorn trees could come from that, right? Provided that that acorn dies, an oak tree grows up, and all those acorns fall, die, and more trees grow up, right? It's the same with the Lord Jesus, right? We have millions upon millions of brothers and sisters in the Lord, those who are children of God who are saved, and yet they can all trace it back to that one corn of wheat, that one grain that died for each and every one of us, the Lord Jesus. When you pass that bread, you remember that, that He had to die so that we might live. But not only that, right? You know that after that wheat grew up, they would take it, right? And they would take those kernels there, and they'd have the millstone, right? That stone, and as that corn came through, it would crush it. It would crush it and ground it into that powder. And Isaiah 28, verse 28 says this, that truly, bread corn must be crushed. Must be bruised. Gives you a little different light on Isaiah 53, right? For He was wounded for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. A little later on in Isaiah 53, it says, yet it pleased the Father to crush Him. You think of that, kernels that were crushed under that. And you remember the Lord Jesus went through the millstone of judgment for you. He went under the God's judgment. He was crushed because of your iniquities and because of mine. And then, of course, after you make that flour, right, you have to then take it and put it into the unseen heat of the fire. It speaks of the spiritual suffering that our Lord endured. We didn't see it. But let me tell you something. It was a whole lot worse than the physical suffering. And that's not to minimize at all what He went through physically. But we have no idea what it was like for Him to be separated from His Father. This was the one, the Passover Lamb, who had no blemish and no spot. In Him was no sin. He had committed no sin. And yet, the one who knew no sin was made sin for us. And in that moment when all your sins and my sins and sins of the past and future, all the sins of this world were placed on Him, I cannot imagine what it was like for Him. The Psalms gives us some ideas as the Psalm writes about having no place to put your feet. The feet just keep sinking and the water comes up over your head and there's this drowning sensation. But our Lord did all that for us. And that's just from this loaf of bread. How that bread was made, you could think about what Jesus did for you. And then He passes this cup, right? And the cup, it's important for us to know that it symbolizes His blood. And we read in Leviticus chapter 13, I think it is, that the significance of the blood, right? Because the life of the flesh is in the what? Is in the blood. That's what the life was. And as you take that cup each week, you remember the significance of that blood. Not only that, but the necessity of it. All those years, animal after animal were killed, and their blood was shed because they all pointed to that one who would come, Christ our Passover. Okay? But the Bible tells us, listen, if there wasn't blood, then there was no remission of sins. That first Passover, if they did not see the blood, if you were not behind the blood that was applied, you were not saved. You died, the firstborn. And so the blood was so necessary for the forgiveness and the remission of sins. But don't forget, as you take that cup, the shedding of the blood. He shed His blood for you and for I. That life-giving blood. And then, most importantly, as you take that cup, don't forget about the effectiveness of it. The effectiveness of that blood. Okay? Know that that it's in Him that we have forgiveness of sins. Or in Him, our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through that blood. It's effective. Okay? His blood. And so listen, in the last 30 seconds that I have here, okay, what does all this mean for us? Okay, what does all this mean for us? One, I think it's important for us to know this, okay, is that we cannot emphasize too much that this thing that He's instituting here is the Lord's Supper. Okay? It is His. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is given instructions on this Lord's Supper, he actually mentions the word Lord seven times. Seven times when given instructions to the Lord's Supper. Okay? He is the host at His own supper, and we are the very greatly honored and most highly privileged guests. Okay? Listen, the Lord's Supper is not about you. There are so many people who don't come to the Lord's Supper, okay, because they have chosen something else over this time here. And I've even heard say, listen, oh, I need to come to the Lord's Supper this week because I need to be refreshed. See, you're missing the point of the Lord's Supper. It's not for you. It is your opportunity to come refresh the Lord. He is the one who set this up for Him, to put Him in remembrance. And again, I think it speaks to the greatness of our Lord, because see, He looked down the corridors of future generations. He knew the frailty of us. He knew our personality complex, and He knew that we were forgetful people. And He says, you know, I'm going to institute this Lord's Supper, right, so you guys don't forget. And I know I was here this morning. Many of you were not here this morning. Maybe you had a good reason. Okay? Maybe not. You see, that Passover, so many years ago, God instituted that, and He said to them, He said, listen, this will be a memorial to you. I don't want you to forget what I did for you. And when your children ask, Dad, why are we doing this? What is the meaning of all this? You tell them that I saved you from the hand of the Egyptians. Guys, this night where the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper is the same thing. It is now a memorial to us. He has set this up so that we remember what He did for us. This is our time to come and to thank the Lord for what He did for us. This is a time where you can worship the Lord. I'm sorry, again, there's misunderstandings here on what worship is. This time right here that we've had is not worship. Maybe some of the things that we've read caused your heart to worship, but this is not a worship time. This morning we had a beautiful time of worship, where we ascribe to the Lord His worth-ship, what He is worth. And I really wish I had more time to talk to you about how important it is to ascribe what He is worth to each and every one of us. It's a perfect opportunity for us to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, and to remember Him, the Lord Jesus. I challenge you, think about it. Go before the Lord. Think about, why is it that He instituted this? Why did He institute it? And this is the time where He was going to be delivered over to death, and yet He was thinking of you and I. Again, tremendous greatness on the behalf of our Lord. Just I'll leave you with this. Okay? The beginning of greatness is to be little. Okay? The increase of greatness is to be less. The perfection of greatness is to be nothing. That's what we should all be pursuing. In the Christian life, we must lose to gain. We must give to obtain. We must humble to be exalted. We must be least to be greatest. And we must die to live. A hymn writer wrote this. She said, "Wouldst thou be chief, then lowly serve. Wouldst thou go up, go down. But go as low as ever you will, because the highest has been lower still." Jesus Christ is the greatest man that ever lived. You have an opportunity every Sunday to come and to refresh Him. You have an opportunity to come and to put Him into remembrance. He's asked us to do so. He did not say, you know, "I suggest that you guys do this." He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for our Passover lamb, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that He endured on our behalf. And we do thank you too for this night where He instituted this Lord's Supper. We thank you for an opportunity each and every week to sit around these emblems, the bread and the cup, and yet they're so simple and yet they're so profound. And help us not to be thinking of just ourselves, Lord. Help us each and every week to think about you, to think about others. Lord God, it's so easy for us to only think what is best for ourselves, to many times think and let our pride get in the way. And so, Lord God, help us to keep in mind that if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, that we need to learn to be a servant of all. And we thank you for your Son who was that. What a tremendous example He was to each and every one of us here, as He was willing to become nothing for each and every one of us. And so we look forward to a day where we will have no need of these emblems. We're so thankful that this is only a temporary thing. We look forward to that day when the Lord's Supper will give way to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we look forward to that. We do, though, until you come, we proclaim your death in the taking of the bread and the cup. And so we give you thanks again in the most holy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.